Good morning.
Good morning.
We're so glad you're here. You came to worship with us. A lot going on in the celebration of Independence Day today. We have some special guests here. Vicki Brewer's here celebrating the 4th with Mom this week. And we're glad you're here. She's going to be sharing some special music with us. We got a special speaker this morning. Jim Scott's going to be speaking for us later on in the service. In the absence of our pastor, pastor's on vacation this week, and so Jim will be preaching this week, and Barry Owen will be preaching next week. We're glad you came to worship with us. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being here today. Lord, you have blessed us in America beyond anything we could ever imagine. And we just want to thank you and praise you for who you are today. We realize that all the freedoms we have is because of your sovereign will. And Lord, you have blessed America, and we thank you and praise you for it. As we celebrate who you are and who we are in our freedom and relationship to this country, Lord, help us to put everything else aside that would hinder our worship today. Help us to focus our attention on you and give you the honor and the praise and the glory that you deserve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Great to see so many of you singing along with the band. That's fun. I know we had a great day yesterday as well. Please stand with me as we sing hymn number 630, America the Beautiful. switch into I Love You, Lord, and we'll sing this as the choir goes down, and then we look forward to Vicky singing for us. Page 212, if you want it, or the words are on the screen. I Love You, Lord.
Good morning. It is good to be back with you all. And I always get to you all when I get to the South, because you know, where we're from, it's Yuns, which is so pretty. I said to Brad this morning, I hope it's okay that I did not do patriotic this morning. I don't have a lot of patriotic, to be honest. But I was given some opportunities this year that I haven't had in the past, and they've led me to some different music. And this morning I'm going to sing I Shall Not Want. It's by Audrey Assad. You've probably heard it if you listen to any of the contemporary music. About a year ago, God kind of changed the direction of my life a little. And he said, even at your age, I'm going to send you back to school. And I took a summer class on life coaching, and God has led me to a coaching and counseling center where I'm not doing any coaching yet because I still have some more education to go, but I've been working with these wonderful Christian counselors, and I get to talk to everyone as they're coming to decide whether or not they're going to counsel with us. And it's been both a blessing and a time where it sent me very hard to my knees, because I see the needs and I see the anxiety and the depression and the overwhelming, just the overwhelming things that are going on in our people in America right now, especially couples. And God's really just laid on my heart that we need a freedom from those fears. And we need to be able to set aside those anxieties and those pressures. And every time I open the scripture lately, I see another verse about cast your cares on the Lord. Cast your cares, for he cares for us. And in Psalms, it definitely tells us if we give him our cares and our anxieties, we shall not want.
Thank you.
from the love of my own comfort, from the fear of having nothing, from a life of worldly passions. Deliver me, O God, from the need to be understood, and from the need to be accepted, from the fear of being lonely. Deliver me, oh God. Deliver me, oh God. And I shall from the fear of serving others, or from the fear of death or trial, from the fear of humility. Deliver me, O God. Yes,
good morning. Thank you. That was awesome. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see you. And look at all the red, white, and blue. Wow. I decided to be a little patriotic. Let's stand and do the Pledge of Allegiance. No, let's not do that. Wow. I'm so glad Roy asked me to fill in for him today. And before I jump into my sermon, I just want to take a moment to say thank you. Thank you for allowing Awaken Church to share space with you on Sunday mornings. Listen, something incredible is happening over there in that building. I'll just tell you that right now. On Easter Sunday, I want to give you a report. And let me just say this. I'm not bragging on Awaken. I'm bragging on God. Okay? Make sure you understand when I say these things. But on Easter Sunday, we baptized 9 people. And the last two Sundays, we've seen 11 people surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Wow. On July 23rd, we're doing baptisms over there, and we have the potential right now to baptize 13 people. We have that many now. It could be even more by the time July 23rd comes around, but lives are being saved, marriages are being transformed, and God is moving in a miraculous way. And I'm excited about it. Our children's ministry has more than doubled since we come over here. Our youth ministry is on fire. And one of the most neglected ministries in America, it's that 18 to 25-year-old group, is actually growing incredibly over there at that place over there. And it's because you guys, listen, Central Baptist Church took a vote, and you voted unanimously to allow Awakened Church to share space with you. God is at work, and those salvations, guys, I just want to share with you. You, God, they're crowns for you. I don't know if that could have happened without you saying, yes, come join us, Awakened Church. So thank you. From the bottom of my heart, I love to watch God at work, and I love to see young people coming to Jesus. Amen? Well, let me just say, the space that we were in prior to here, it was hindering us. Yeah, we were basically doing two services. A year ago, we were averaging maybe 80 people. That's what we were averaging every Sunday. And maybe if we were lucky, 9 kids. In the past 3 weeks, we've averaged over 125 people, and we've averaged over 25 children. Wow. Wow, that is so exciting what God's doing. And I just want to say thank you for stepping out. It did take you all stepping out of your comfort zones to do this. Because you didn't know me. You only went by the word of your pastor and my dear friend, Roy Carter. And I'm grateful for him. Yeah, because it was him that invited us. And you trusted your pastor to allow us to come over, and we have the same vision as you, and that is being about the kingdom, making kingdom differences. As a matter of fact, something's happening already. I found out this morning. There's a couple over there that's been coming for the last 4 weeks, and I've been trying to get to know them, and today I kind of introduced myself again to them, and I found out that their mother's over here, David and Tammy. Where's David and Tammy's mom? Oh, Tammy's mom. There we are. Yeah, yeah. And so this is what Roy and I talked about. We can be a church for all generations. Isn't that what we want to be, folks? Isn't that what God wants? He doesn't want just one generation in a church. He wants all generations being reached for the kingdom of God. So as you can tell, I'm a little excited. And you'll discover if you weren't here for the homecoming, I get very passionate about preaching the word of God. I love preaching the word of God. I preached the way I coach football with a lot of passion and excitement. And I coached over at Northwest for 15 years. So if you think I'm yelling, trust me, it's not yelling. I'm just raising my voice, getting excited, okay? All right. Now, speaking of being hindered, we were hindered over there. Living hindered lives in the Christian faith, we're going to talk about how there's hindrances in our lives that's preventing us from being what God wants us to be. In my opinion, there are more than half the churches, if not more, in America that is living hindered lives. And in my opinion, a majority of believers, people who call themselves Christians, are living hindered lives. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says these words. He says, the thief comes to only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life, and check it out, to have it. Look at that word, abundantly. Abundantly. Living a fulfilled life. An abundant life in Christ should begin the very moment we accept Jesus Christ. It's not talking just about eternity. It's talking about that moment you ask Christ to be Lord of your life. So living an abundant life is living what I would call an unhindered life. I want to use a simple illustration to make my point here. You know, living a hindered life is like that racehorse stuck into that starting gate cage. I want you to think about that. That cage-like gate area that where the horse is placed just before the race hinders that majestic animal from doing what it's called to do. But once that gate opens, that horse explodes out of the gate and runs with power the race that's set before him. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. Many Christians are living lives behind the gate. They're living behind the gate. And so many Christ followers are not being living that abundant life, that unhindered life that we're called to live. And it's time for us, all of us, to step up and say, open the gate so that we can live the life that God has called us to live. So that we can run the race that is set before us, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, our champion, Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So today I want to look at a passage, and we're gonna jump around a little bit, but it really stemmed from Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31. And let me explain to what's going on here. This is the very last two verses in the book of Acts. The apostle Paul is under house arrest. It says, and he, being apostle Paul, stayed two full years in his rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Now, the rented quarters, I mean, theologians believe the only way he could pay the rent was from money that the churches that he planted all over were sending to him so he could do this. What was Paul doing there? What was happening? The next verse tells us he was in his rented quarters. Look what it says. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. With openness, unhindered. Unhindered. Now, that word openness, you need to understand what it means in the Greek. That means an unshakable boldness. He preached with his unshakable boldness, and he was doing it unhindered. He was running that race that God called him to run. Paul, a prisoner of Rome, did not allow his circumstances keep him from living the life that God desired him to live. And the questions that we need to ask ourselves, and I see questions because there's two questions I'm going to throw on the screen. And the first one is this: am I living my faith unhindered? Now, if we're all honest, I don't think any of us in this room can say absolutely yes, 100%. Listen, we're still in the flesh. We still make mistakes. And I don't think we can all say, absolutely, I'm living my life completely unhindered and I'm running the race that God has set before me and not making any mistakes whatsoever. I think there's some in this room are doing a great job, but that's why I put the second question up there, though. What obstacles are hindering me from living my life to the fullest for the Lord? What are the obstacles that are out there? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as I come before you right now, I'm praying. Speak to our hearts, please. Holy Spirit, consume us. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. But I'm just praying that today, God, that your word goes forth and we see a movement here in this location right here, over there in that building, and all across America in churches that are preaching the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, over the past several weeks, I've been preaching a series at Awaken called Unhindered, A Faith Set Free. And we've been examining all the things that are hindering us as believers, and we've been coming up with a plan how to overcome those hindrances. Now today, I want to spend some of our time looking at what I believe to be the most debilitating hindrance or the most devastating hindrance in the believer's lives. Now, the question I want to ask you, do you want to know what that hindrance is? Okay, for the two people that said yes, I might tell you. No, how about, do you want to know what that hindrance is? Come on, give me an answer. This is church, let's call, pretend. Do you want to know what that hindrance is?
Yes.
Okay, I like it. Well, here it is. What is hindering a majority of believers and the church from being all that God desires them to be is a lack of power. It's a lack of power. Now, power is an interesting thing. Over the past few weeks, storms have been breaking out all over the South and Southwest. And some of these storms have been so severe that thousands upon thousands of people have been operating without power. As a result, they've been hindered from living the life the way that power grid is designed to help them live. Sweltering heat, humidity, a lack of lighting, and limited ways to cook were debilitated because the power grid was gone or was down. Now, with that illustration in mind, I want to ask you to consider a question. What is the power grid for the Christ follower? Good answer. But and you answered it correctly, my brother. But I tell you what, I tell you, some people, when you ask that question, because I did ask some people this question, some people will say, listen to this. They say, well, there's power in the Word of God. Some people say, there's power in prayer. There's power in hope, love, and God's grace and God's mercy. And although these seem to be some good answers, I have to say, they're incorrect. They're incorrect. You know, listen, okay, for you longtime churchgoers, please don't get into hissy now. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, there is power in prayer. Some of you are thinking, well, there's power in the Word of God. And some of you are thinking, Pastor Jim's off his rocker, where's Roy? You know, but I want to explain my thoughts here. I want to explain. I know people who pray without power. And I know people who read God's word and it does no transformation in their lives. There's no transformation power in their lives. And the reason they sometimes have no power is similar to the right reason why those people who are in their homes have lost power during a storm. They have become disconnected to the power source. And this is what we as believers must fully understand. We must comprehend this, and that's simply this. To live unhindered lives, the Holy Spirit is the main power source for the Christ follower. It is the whole. Listen, yes, there is power in the Word of God when the Holy Spirit is giving you the Word. And there is power in prayer when you're praying in the Holy Spirit. But doing it without the Holy Spirit, there's no power there. The Holy Spirit is our power grid. Several years ago, I wrote a book. I read a book. I want to write a book. I'm not going to lie to you. I've been thinking about it. But I read a book written by a man by the name of Francis Chan. And the title of the book just caught me. The title of the book was called The Forgotten God. And in his book, he asserts that the Christ follower desperately needs to examine what he or she thinks they know about the Holy Spirit. Now, most people only know what they've been told, what they have actually heard. And the unfortunate truth, let's just be honest, the church in America has failed to teach much concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. I want to take a few minutes right now and just tell you five truths about the Holy Spirit. And the first truth I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit is a unique person. Folks, listen, he is not the force like you see in Star Wars, let the force be with you. He is a person. And Scripture verifies this. Listen, he is part of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead. And listen, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that the Holy Spirit, and it refers to him as he. Do not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. Holy Spirit is a he is grieved. He can be grieved by the way we live our lives. That's what Ephesians 4:30 tells us. As a person, he can be his will can be quenched. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us. And as a person, he can be rejected. Acts 7:51 tells us that. But another truth about the Holy Spirit is this one. He is one both with the Father and with the Son. Now, in theological terms, we say that the Holy Spirit is both co-equal and co-eternal. John 14 gives us that upper room discourse, and it's in this situation where we see that it was both the Father and the Son who would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit acted as if he were for both the Father and the Son, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But let me give you another truth about the Holy Spirit. Now, some of this is, I know, I understand some of you are saying, I know all this, but I want it's just a refresher. So we always need refreshers. And this is a refresher of who the Holy Spirit is. The third thing I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit was an agent of creation. In the account of creation at the beginning of the Bible, we read these words, in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was there at creation. And this helped bring to light what Genesis 1:26 says, where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He is a part of the creation stage of man, and we're created. Listen, we have characteristics of the Spirit of God in us. So never refer to him as an it. And always recognize, hey, listen, he was a part of creation. But there's a fourth truth I want you to see. The Holy Spirit is the author of new birth. In John chapter 3, we see the encounter Jesus had with a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus came to him at night, you know, searching for truth about eternal life. And Jesus told him, look, you must be born again. You know, a lot of people use that born again, and they frown upon it. They say that's a statement. That's one of those words that those Baptists created. You know, no, it's Jesus created that word. Jesus said, unless you be born again, you shall not have eternal life. Now, Nicodemus, you know, he's kind of confused and says, wait a minute, hold on. A man has to enter his mother's womb once again to be born again? And we look at Jesus' response in John 3:5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Folks, listen, to all those people who came to Christ over there in the last 2 weeks, and I hope more today, you know, all of them came to Christ because the Holy Spirit pricked at their hearts. The Holy Spirit was working upon them. And he is the, listen, he is the author of that new birth, that when you come to Christ, you become a new person. That's what the word tells us, is when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But look at I want you to see the last thing here. The last thing here of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. He is the author of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture. Everybody say all Scripture. Listen, you know one of the reasons why the church in America is falling apart and not doing the way God created it to be, the church, is because, one, like I said, they're not tapping into the power, but two, they're eliminating some Scripture. Shame on them. All Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In creation, we have the Spirit of God breathing his energy and releasing the power of God in the act of creation. We have the same thing in the act of redemption, and we see it again in the divine act of giving us the written record of the Word of God. The doctrine of inspiration is entirely related to the work of the Holy Spirit. And Peter affirms this in 2 Peter 1:21, where he says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The men who wrote the biblical books were not inventing things. They were real people in real historical times with real DNA writing according to the historical settings and their personalities. But the authorship of the Scriptures was dual. It was man writing the words that was breathed upon them by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's so much more that I could talk about with the Holy Spirit. So much more. But that's for another time. For now, what I want to do, I want to tackle this idea of unhindered power in the believer through the Holy Spirit. So take note, near his death, Jesus foretells of the one who's coming in his place. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, it says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, everybody say another, another advocate, who will never leave you. I said, why don't you say another? Because I want you to understand something about that word another. There are two Greek words that could have been used there. One means another of just some sort, basically. But the other word that Jesus chose to use in the Greek was another, meaning exactly like him. He's saying, I'm sending another advocate who's just like me. And he says, I'm sending them to you. And then he goes on to say that he identifies that another. He says in verse 17, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And then later, Jesus tells his disciples these startling truths in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but I go I will send them to you. But if I go, I will send them to you. I want you to do something. I do this a lot at my church. I just say, use your imagination for just a moment. Imagine yourself being there with those disciples. And you hear Jesus saying these words. It's to your advantage that I go away. Do you think they were a little bit confused? When I put myself in that situation, I'm blown away. How could Jesus' departure be to my advantage? I don't understand that. And they would not understand this truth until Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit consumed them. Look, we all need to fully understand this. Jesus is telling those disciples and those who will follow him that our need for the presence of Holy Spirit far exceeds the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Put this in perspective. The physical presence of Jesus was limited to his flesh. It was limited to, but now the presence of God is in every believer, everywhere, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You know, my church often hears me say this, greater is he who lives in you than he who is in the world. Folks, this is not just a saying. It is a truth that is recorded in the Word of God. And I like the way the New Living Translation translates. It says this, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, who lives in you is greater than the Spirit, small s, who lives in the world. Can I just, listen, I know you know this, but let me just remind you, Satan has no power over you. That deserves an amen. Amen. We can live this with unhindered power because the Spirit lives within us. So for our remaining time, you thought, hey, 5 points, you know, 5 things about the Holy Spirit, we're done. No, we're going to go a little longer. We're going to go just a little longer because I got 3 things I want to tell you. I want to cover 3 things, three areas where we have unhindered power. And so we have unhindered power. And the first one simply is this. We have unhindered power to be bold witnesses. Bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he left his disciples with a great command. And it says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. Say power. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the Spirit of God that dwells in you empowers you to share the good news. Now, what you need to understand about that word power in the Greek, that word comes from the word dunamis. It comes from dunamis. And that is the same Greek word that we get the word English word dynamite. Do you get the point that Jesus has given us? He says, you've got explosive power. You've got explosive power living in you. Just waiting to be unleashed to live that unhindered life being a witness for the King. In Acts chapter 4, we see this happening. It's being unleashed. Peter and John, they're preaching, and they're actually confronted by some hostile religious leaders. But they kept preaching, and they preached a powerful sermon, and thousands of people accepted Christ. And when confronted from these religious leaders, they asked this question, by what power or by what name did you do this? And verse 8 gives us the answer. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the answer. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn from this as believers in Christ who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? The power of the Holy Spirit unhinders us to do extraordinary, or you could say like extraordinary things for Jesus Christ. That's the next slide, Tim. The power of the Holy Spirit unhinders us to do extraordinary things for Christ. We go from being ordinary to being extraordinary. We go from being balanced to being bold in our faith, powered to share our faith without any hindrances. You have that power in you, folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there's a second one I want you to see, and that is this. We have unhindered power to boldly persevere. Now, to persevere is to continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty. It also, perseverance means being persistent. despite the difficulties or delays we face. Because we live in a fallen world and because we have an enemy who just wants to destroy us, you know, we're going to face multiple difficulties in life, folks. Some of those difficulties simply do come as a result of satanic attacks, and some just become because we live in a fallen world. One of the most difficult sermons I ever had to preach was the funeral of my granddaughter. Her name was Charlie Ray. It was difficult for all of us during that time. My daughter and my son-in-law, they were suffering. And I'll be honest with you, I was at a loss for words. But all of us were committed to persevere with Holy Spirit power. We were committed to be persistent, and we were committed to trust God in this crisis. And I still remember the title of the message that I preached for my little granddaughter at her funeral service. The title was, God Doesn't Make Mistakes. And folks, that's the key to perseverance. The key to perseverance is first trusting in a sovereign God. Folks, God is in control, not you, not me. It is God who is in control. We got to trust His sovereignty. We got to trust that He knows what's best. We got to trust that the Word of God is true, where it tells us in Romans that we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We must trust that sovereign God. But then we also rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was leaning on the Holy Spirit so much during this time, trying to be strong for my oldest daughter and for my son-in-law and for my wife, because we just lost a grandbaby. You know, but I was trusting in the whole power of the Holy Spirit. But the third thing is, we must believe that He has a better plan. That's what persistence is. And that's what we did. Truth is, folks, everyone suffers at one point or another. Everyone experiences pain and hardship and adversity. Everyone has trauma. No one is exempt. No one gets a free pass. And if we were to go, and some people say, well, why would God do this? No, it's because we live in a fallen world, folks. We have a world coming one day where there'll be no more trauma. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. But we must persist and persevere until then. If we were to go around this room today, we could swap stories of suffering, because we've all suffered. We've all had pain. We've all had disappointment. We've all had trauma, and we've all had loss. But the good news is we have the power to persevere in hardships. Because why? The Holy Spirit is our comforter in times of trouble. What happens to so many people when they go through times of trouble, instead of persevering and being persistent in their faith, they get on the phone and call people and they ask instead of going to God first. They go to a bottle. Some people go to the table and eat. First thing we should do when we're struggling, we got hardships in our lives, go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and cry out to the Holy Spirit. Listen, I preached a long time ago a sermon. I remember preaching. I said, pray to the Holy Spirit. And this person rebuked me later saying, no, we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. And I said, why not? We pray to God the Father, don't we? Yes. You pray to Jesus, don't you? Yeah. Then why don't you pray to the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the one who consumes you every single day? I pray to the Holy Spirit for strength, for guidance, for comfort, for direction. Every day when I have a conversation with people, I say, Holy Spirit, give me the words. And I prayed that the Holy Spirit would fill me before I came up here today to present these words to you. We should be praying. We can persevere knowing that God has a plan for us. We can persevere knowing that He has a hope for us and that He has a future for us. We can persevere because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that power is available to us 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and we have been promised never will He leave us or forsake us. So we have this unhindered power to be bold witnesses. We have this unhindered power to persevere in difficult times. But last but not least, I want to give you, we have this unhindered power to unconditionally love. That's the third point, to unconditionally love. In his book, Strength to Love, Martin Luther King Jr. addresses this very issue. He wrote these words: "Only through an inner spiritual transformation do we gain the strength to fight vigorously the evils of the world in a humble and loving spirit." And to achieve that inner spiritual transformation, we need help. We need an advocate, a guide, a companion to lead the way. We need unhindered power of the Holy Spirit, which God has graciously given to us already. And when Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," he has given us an impossible command in our humanness. It's impossible to love our enemies in our humanness. It's impossible to love the unlovable in our humanness. But in Christ, listen, we are new creations. In Christ, we have an eternal hope that impacts this temporal life. In Christ, we have, listen, we have divine power living in us. Matter of fact, we read in scriptures, it says it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You've got resurrection power in you, folks. Wow, God is so good. All the time, God is good. Listen, unconditional love, that's a Greek word, agape, agape love. It's a love, hear me now on this, it is not fueled by emotions or feelings. It's a choice we must make. We must choose to have agape love. Whenever I do marital counseling, I make sure that young couple that I'm counseling, that I tell them, love is a choice. You don't fall in love and fall out of love. It is a choice you must make. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and I won't do marriages that people who are not saved. I will not do unequally yoked marriages. So I know they already are saved. I said, so if the Holy Spirit's living in you, you've got that power to love the unlovable. And you got the power to make a choice to love, even when your spouse sometimes can be unlovable. My wife thinks of me that way often. And man, she's so full of the Spirit because she loves me. He gives us that power, folks, to love the way we must love. That's one reason why a lot of people don't go to church anymore. People who come to church to visit, they don't experience love. Unconditional love. We've got to get back to loving people no matter where they're at, what they look like. Doesn't matter how many tattoos or what kind of clothes they wear or how long their hair is or whatever it is. We just need to love them where they're at. That's what we must do, and that's called agape love. So if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have this indwelling power in you because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And it's important to understand that, listen, it is God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then he goes on and tells us what it is. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Listen, I want you to understand something. Again, Holy Spirit is one of the most under-preached topics in the church today. And we have some churches out there teach you some false truths, they're lies, about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, I want you to hear me on this. The moment you ask Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everybody say all. All the Spirit is in you. Not fragments of them, not portions of them, but every bit of the Spirit of God lives in you. And listen, you say, well, that's a mystery. How do you understand? I don't understand it. I don't. I got to be honest with you. If I understood it, then God wouldn't be God. You see, that's what we want. We want to try to figure God out completely. If we could figure him out completely, he wouldn't be God. We trust him. We trust him. And all of the Spirit lives within you. So if it's be filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? If you have all the Spirit, in simplest terms I can tell you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with how much of the Spirit you have. But, everybody say but. being filled with the Spirit is determined by how much of you does he have? Does he have all of you? Or are we holding on to things that we haven't surrendered? You know, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we are filled with boldness. And I'll add the word power. But when we are controlled by ourself, we're going to remain normal and balanced. And folks, I've got to be honest with you. You might say live a balanced life. No, that's I don't want to live a balanced life. I do not, because see, balanced lives don't change history. And they don't make big impacts on the world around them. It is the people who step out in faith, who take risk, who are bold, who are remembered, and the ones who truly impact the world. And they're the ones who are going to receive the prize when they get to the kingdom of heaven. And this is where the rubber meets the road, folks, of this whole sermon today for you and for me. We want to live unhindered lives. We want to make a difference in our communities, in our families, in the church, wherever we're at. We want to make a difference. Well, we must tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we do it? He already lives in me. How do I tap into that power? What must I do to be truly filled with the Holy Spirit? And that is this: living an unhindered life with power requires surrender. Surrender. It's a word a lot of people don't like. You know, if you've watched me worship, you'll see me a lot of times with my hands up like this. Now, I'm an ex-cop. I don't know if you knew that. I did it for 10 years. And that's the universal signal for what? What? Say it again. Surrender. So when I'm worshiping my God, I'm surrendering. I'm emptying myself and I'm saying, take me, cleanse me, make me whole. I know I've failed you and these are areas I got to surrender to you. We have areas in our heart, things that we do that we got to surrender. Last week, I preached a message like this and we had a visitor come in. We had five people accept Jesus last week, by the way. And out of the five, four were first-time visitors. But there was one person who was also a first-time visitor who's saved and she came in. And she was broken. She's on the front row. Yeah, and she walked up during the invitation time. I've got my prayer partners up there. And she walked up to Glenn and cried and said, I must surrender. I'm a vapor and it's wrong. This is the temple of the Spirit. I know that. And I've been doing this for too long. I surrender. And she took a vape and stuck it in his hand and said, take this, please. Well, Glenn came to me later and said, what do I do with this? And I looked at him and I said, well, first let me make sure. It's not tempting you to vape, is it? He said, no! I said, then put it in your truck and every time you see it, pray for her. Because she surrendered that day something that's hindering her from experiencing Holy Spirit power. You know what? There's things in our lives. It could be pride. It could be greed. It could be possessions. It could be, you know, our family. Listen, God owns it all, folks. And we're going to surrender everything to him. If you want to experience that unhindered power of the Holy Spirit, I'm challenging you today. Pray out and ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, what must I surrender today to be unhindered and live with boldness the life that God has called me to live? Pray that prayer. And see what he says. And there might be someone in here today, too. I don't take it for granted. There might be someone here today that's never surrendered first to Jesus, because that's the first step. Because the Holy Spirit's not in you until you surrender to Jesus. Call upon him to be Lord and Savior of your life. So the invitation today is twofold. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see the things you need to surrender to have that unhindered power living in you. Second one is, might be someone in here, ask Holy Spirit, do I really know Jesus? Or is it just religion? Over there, I mean, I've got a statement, a phrase I use all the time because it pertains to me. Relationships, not religion. Because I was religious for most of my young life with growing up in a church. But it wasn't until I was 19 years of age I realized it was all here, but nothing here. I didn't have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ back in 1981 at Clemson University, and my life hasn't been the same, praise God. And I've watched him do miracles. the day I surrendered first and foremost to Jesus. If you haven't surrendered to Jesus, surrender to Jesus today. If you have, ask Holy Spirit to reveal what you must surrender. Would you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you for today. And I thank you for the Word of God and the power in the Word of God with the Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would convict our hearts and help us to see some things that we need to do to show us so that we can become the champions you want us to be. Help us to step out of the flesh and step into the Spirit of God and have that unhindered power of the Spirit of God and make a difference in this world. And Father, if there's one that doesn't know Christ, may today be the day of salvation. May they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. During this invitation, I'll be standing down here. If you want to come and be pray with you, I'll pray with you. If you just want to come and pour your heart out at the altar, I encourage you to come pour your heart out at the altar. Listen, the first thing that we must surrender is our pride. Don't let pride keep you back from doing what you need to do. But if you need Jesus, also come see me. Come see me. It would be my pleasure to show you how God loves you so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I challenge you, do as God moves upon your heart. Let's stand during this invitational hymn. To share the Word of God with you. I hope you've been challenged today, and I hope that we'll go out and live with unhindered power, making a difference for the kingdom of God. David's got some words to share with us.
Thank you for coming and sharing with us, Jim. Thank you for the message. Thank you for being obedient to the Lord and bringing that message to us. Sometimes that's kind of hard to preach because it's not always accepted.
Truthfully, I was going to preach a message on independence. You know, being a 4th of July weekend, I really was. But on Thursday, Holy Spirit just convicted my heart and said, no, preach this message. So,
good. Thank you for the message. I ask our ushers to come forward at this time. We have an opportunity to return to the Lord a portion of that which He so richly blessed us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of just being here today and being in this atmosphere and having the Word shared to us and have an opportunity to sing praises together. Lord, we're here because you wanted us here and you wanted to say something to each individual, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of giving back to you a portion of that which you've given to us. Lord, take these gifts and use them that others might come to know Jesus and know him as Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Just a few announcements before we go today, and let's be sure to say something or send a text or something to Scooter Pegg. Tomorrow's his birthday. He got here right before Independence Day, and we don't have any anniversaries today, but some of the things that are taking place in our church, Awakened Vacation Bible School is happening every Sunday night during July. And so that starts at 5 o'clock in the gym. So you want to be sure, if you know people, get them come. It's not too late to get involved, is it, Jim? Amen. We have baby bottles. We have some here that we're collecting during the month of July. And so if you want to bring them, we will collect them and keep them safe until they come and pick them up. The office is going to be closed Tuesday, July the 4th. There's a men's breakfast at the Olympic. We eat no matter what happens, okay? And so it might be a holiday, but they're going to be open, and we meet over there. So we'll be over there, men's breakfast at 10 o'clock at the Olympic restaurant in Colfax. You come be involved with that if you can. Our monthly or bi-monthly blood drive is July the 11th. And then there's a ladies' event called Flip-Flops and T-Shirts. July the 29th, you see Maury or Carol Boone about that. The ladies' beach trip, I think, may be filled by now, a good possibility that it is. If you have a question about that, again, see Maury about that. Now, in your bulletin today, there are instructions on how to get to Camp Carefree. If you are signed up to go and you're planning on helping cook meals, we're going to be at Camp Carefree starting tonight. We cook dinner, the first meal for them, and then we'll be cooking all week until breakfast. Friday morning is the last meal. We were scheduled to cook lunch on Friday, And they said the kids will be leaving before lunch, and so we are not going to, if you're signed up to cook on Friday at lunch, you don't have to do that. You can come some other time during the week. If you're not signed up to work at Camp Carefree and you want to come be a part or just observe and think, well, let me come look, see what's going on, maybe next year I'll get involved, you feel free to do that. We have this wonderful privilege to minister to these children. This is Cancer Week. If you've had some child or some young person in your family that's dealt with cancer, you know how life can be very difficult for that. And these kids, the whole purpose of this camp is to give these kids a week of trying to feel like a normal kid. And in the process of doing that, hopefully they're going to see Jesus in us too. So that's what we're planning on doing. You pray for us. If you can't come, you can't be involved for any reason in the world, you can pray, okay? Pray for us that God will use us, that we won't mess the camp up for a week. They're not used to having this. I went out several times this week. There were two ladies that cooked all the meals during the daytime at breakfast and lunch. Only two ladies did that. And they worked really hard. They've got a system down, and I hope we don't mess it up when we go there, because they, for the first time, are getting a week off. They get a week of vacation because we're going. And so you pray for us. We need all the help we can get, and we need that power of the Holy Spirit. I talked to him about that, and I think that's going to be a little more than coffee, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not going to share what he told me then. Thank you for reminding me of that, Jim. Before we go, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. What a joy it's been to be here with the family of God. As we go from this place today, Lord, help us to spend this week celebrating our freedom, not just our freedom in America, but our freedom in Jesus. And Lord, help us to share Jesus with those people we come in contact with. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.